Aaron will be leading and preaching this morning, and we're going to continue in our study of James. So if you'd please open your Bible or Bible app to James 2:14, and just ask the Lord to prepare a heart and that to love his word, and that the Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts today. So I'll give you a moment to turn to James 2:14. All right. James writes this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac to the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning as a body of believers who desire to worship and just give you all the praise and honor and glory, Lord. And you are a just and righteous God who loves us. And you love us well, Lord, so much that you sent your son to pay the price of our sin, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd be with Aaron as he gives the word this morning. I just pray that you give him a sense of calm and peace, that it is you speaking through him, Lord. And I'd also pray that ears and hearts and minds would be open to receive your word well. And if there's a call to action placed upon our heart, that we would be obedient in doing so. And Lord, also, I want to lift up the folks in Texas, Lord, and just the tragedy down there of the flash flooding where so many lives have been lost, so many homes and possessions destroyed, Lord, which possessions can be replaced, Lord, but it doesn't make it any easier on those folks, Lord. And so I just pray that whatever your plan is through that event, Lord, that you'd be glorified through it and it'd be evident of you working through it, Lord, and that there'd be great testimonies of your work in people's lives that it would come from this catastrophe. I just lift this up in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Brian. Appreciate that. All right. So we, for a lot of weeks now, have been in the book of James. And you might be thinking, man, we've not made much progress. We're only in chapter 2. But buckle up. We're going to be there for a whole lot longer. So the book of James, it was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, around 40 AD, give or take. He was writing to primarily Jewish converts to the Christian faith who lived outside the Holy Land. You might be thinking, all right, here goes the introduction. It's kind of boring, but it's important to know the original audience in the original context because the Jewish people that James was writing to, they lived and died by the law. The law was so, so, so important to them. They had spent, until becoming Christians, their entire life, memorizing and dwelling on and trying to recite the Mosaic Law. If you're unfamiliar, the Mosaic Law is the laws in the Old Testament written to written by Moses. Think about like the book of Leviticus or maybe Deuteronomy. And the law is good and beautiful, but it can be harsh. It can be taxing. And it can put a lot of pressure on somebody to perform. James's original audience, they loved the law so much, and they spent their entire life being told that their salvation depended on their performance. That if they could just be good enough, offer enough sacrifices, do all the right rituals, that they would enter the kingdom of heaven. If they could follow the law, then they would be saved. So it's understandable that they would kind of struggle with faith versus works. It makes sense why they would struggle with salvation being a free gift from God. And a lot of people struggle with that today. They think and read scripture, and they think salvation is determined by performance, that they have to follow all the rules and be just a good Christian or a good person, and they'll go to heaven. Some may read today's passage and think, man, I have to just do better. I have to do good works, and I just got to be the best so that I can just earn God's favor. But as we know that we could never afford the price Jesus paid for our salvation, we could never pay the price Jesus paid for our sin so we could be free. Salvation is a free gift from God, freely given to all those who believe and trust that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Salvation can never be earned or bought by human hands. And this is encouraging because it takes the pressure off of you to perform. It takes the pressure off of you to earn your salvation because you never can. Faith is not about performance. It's about surrender, surrendering your heart to Jesus. It's about the love you have for the Lord and the love Jesus has for you. One of my favorite passages is from Paul in Ephesians 2, 5 through 8. It says this, God being rich in mercy, being great because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. It's not by your own doing. It is a gift of God. Now you might be thinking, what the heck? We just read in James that, you know, we need to do good works and be justified by good works. And now you hear Paul saying, you're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace through faith alone. You might be thinking, well, what the heck? Are we going to have a Bible battle here? These things aren't connecting. Seems like Paul and James are saying two different things, but we know that the Bible doesn't come from man. We know that it's the holy word of God and that it's flawless. It's beautiful and perfect. We know that there's no contradictions. So what is going on here? Well, Paul and James are in lockstep, and they are saying that they're united in saying that salvation is a free gift from God, freely given to those who believe, and that good works overflow out of a heart that deeply loves Jesus. So if James is in agreement with Paul, what does he mean when he says in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Again, in verse 17, faith by itself is dead. Now, this kind of question, can faith without works save you, kind of sets up the whole passage for the next couple weeks. And what James is saying is that claiming to be a Christian without a transformed heart is not really true faith. You don't really love Jesus if you're not wanting to show him your love. While we are certainly not saved by our actions, believers are called to live a life a biblically patterned life. We're called to live out the gospel and do good works. You know, we don't want to cheapen God's grace or take advantage of his love. Rather, we want to live a life that is transformed by the gospel and by the love of Christ. James is encouraging his audience to not just say that they believe, but to live out loving Jesus in their daily lives. What James is saying, and Paul really, is that if you really love Jesus, you should seek to serve him as your Lord, as your King, as your ruler, to not drive your own chariot, but to take a back seat and let God be in control of your life. Our identity in Christ dramatically changes our hearts and the way we live. When someone believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they're saved. And it's only after accepting Christ into your heart that you become a born-again child of God. It's a foundational principle of the faith. And when someone receives the gift of salvation, they receive a new identity. This is important because without this identity, you cannot do good works. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." What Paul is saying is that for those who believe and trust in Jesus, their old self has died, been buried with Christ, passed away, and Jesus has made them a new creation. This means everything about your life changes. The moment you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you carry yourself, the choices you make, all that changes. You're now called to not live as a slave to sin in your old self. You are called to live as a son and daughter, an heir and agent of the one true King Jesus. You're called to be sanctified. And this is an act Jesus does to us. Sanctification means that Christ is making you and I more like him. And sanctification, it is an ongoing process. And Christ has called you to be holy, to be set apart, made new, redesigned as a new identity for good works. He's making you more like him each and every day because now you're a new creation. And as a new creation, we are called to live a holy life. We are called to lay down, you know, our old ways of living. Maybe for you, it's an idol or an addiction or, you know, something in your past. You're called to lay that down. Now, there's a list of things we shouldn't do, but there's also a beautiful list of things we should do. We should stop doing destructive behaviors and start doing productive behaviors. As a new creation, Christ changes our desires, and we should strive to consciously choose his holiness. This is a common struggle for every believer. I mean, I've struggled with sin just like you every single day. Something I've noticed in our culture is that we love to talk about love and freedom. I mean, after all, it's the 4th of July weekend. Happy 4th. Hope you had a good hot dog and some hamburgers. We love to talk about freedom. And last month, we talked a lot about love. And in our culture, it defines love and freedom very differently than the Bible does. And when we talk about love, a lot of times in our culture, we use it to excuse or write off sin. But as a new creation, I'm no longer looking to the world's definitions for what love and freedom are. I'm looking to the gospel. I'm looking only to the Bible. We flip the pages of Scripture each and every day to find real definitions that guide our lives. As a new creation, we are called to set aside our old ways and old habits and live like God intended us to live in the garden. And love like God intended us to live. And love like God intended us to love. As a new creation, we're called to do good works, emulating Christ our Savior out of the love we have for him. Like I mentioned earlier, Christ sanctifies us, or, you know, makes us more like him. We are set apart, created to do good holy works. James, he hits this point very hard in chapter 2. In verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And again in 17 and 18, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And remember our friend Paul from earlier, he also places a lot of emphasis on doing good works when he says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So friend, why do we do good works? Why does the Bible call us to do this? Well, we do them out of a love for the Lord. We do good deeds and serve Jesus out of the love we have for him. We do good works because as a new creation, Christ has created me to do them. My old identity is gone and my new identity has come. Because I love Jesus so, so much, I want to honor him and love him with all that I have. Think about it like this. I'm married. I got a wife and a child. I love my wife so much, and I do the dishes sometimes. Sometimes I do the laundry. She probably would say I don't do it enough, but I do these good deeds because I love her. I'm not trying to earn her affection or earn her love. I do the good works, and I serve her like Christ serves the church because I love her deeply. I do them out of the love I have for her. And likewise, when we do good works, we do them out of a love we have for the Lord and for the church. Sometimes doing good works is really hard. I mean, sometimes you might not feel like it. It might not always be beneficial to you to do what God is calling you to do. However, we know that Christ is with us, leading us and guiding us step by step. And the good works we do benefit his kingdom and his glory. Now, I lead worship here almost every Sunday. And when I lead worship, I really shouldn't lead worship out of a heart of envy or wanting self-glory. I don't want the praise to be on myself. You know, I shouldn't serve if I'm trying to perform or impress someone. I should lead worship out of the desire to praise the Lord. You know, today we talked about serving as Dan Griffin welcomed us. There's lots of places to serve at Oak Grove. And you might be saying, well, I'm looking at two different options. If one option is going to be tempting to be prideful and arrogant and boastful, well, that's probably not the right ministry for you. There's the second option. Well, maybe Christ is calling you to do that regardless. You might not feel like you want to serve, but Christ is calling you to serve regardless. I might not always feel like doing good works, but just because I'm not in the mood, well, I shouldn't write off reading my Bible or worshiping him, because these things are highly beneficial, not just to me, but Christ has called me to do them. And in the same way, whatever ministry you're in or in your daily Bible reading, you might not be in the mood either, but Christ is calling you to read his word, to communicate with him, to pray to him, to do good works. I want to be in a appreciating asset to the Lord. As I get older, I want my love for the Lord to grow and grow. And Christ values where you are right now. I'm not saying you have to try to perform it and make yourself more valuable. But what I'm saying is as I get older, I want to love Jesus more, and I want to be more beneficial to the kingdom. As I grow, I choose to do good works because I have a deep, intimate love for him. But what are those good works? You know, we talked a little bit about serving and things like that, but what are practical actions the believer is supposed to take? You know, Jesus, if you remember in our Abide series a couple months ago, Jesus explains that we will know by a tree, we'll know a tree by its fruit. But what are those fruits? Paul tells us in Galatians 5:16-25. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The good works believers are called to do is what Paul says is the fruit of the Spirit. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. We are called to show love and be love to those around us. We ought to, you know, be patient and kind and faithful and all these wonderful things. We should love like the Bible declares us to love, which is very different from the world. We should be kind and good to everyone we encounter. We should, you know, have self-control even when we're very angry and at our wit's end. We should be patient and forgiving. You know, it may be tempting to say, well, you know, I deserve this. It's about the principle. I'm going to get what I need. I'm going to get what was promised to me. But, you know, the Bible calls us to be patient with others, to let things go, to be kind and forgiving. As a new creation in Christ, the Holy Spirit, He changes my desires. I no longer want to desire the things of this world. I want to desire the good, beautiful fruits of the Spirit. I want to desire these fruits, and I should strive to actively do them as well. We, church, want to desire what Jesus desires. We should live like Christ and do good works like Him. You might be sitting there in your chair thinking, okay, I know I'm supposed to do good works. Great. But what if I don't? What if I just kick up my feet and just, you know, it's 5 o'clock somewhere. I'm going to take a break. I'm going to do what I want. Well, if a person doesn't walk in the fruit of the Spirit, what if they're, you know, are they still saved? If they don't do these good works, are they still a child of God? What if you fall into sin? Are you no longer saved? Well, I'd ask you, where is your heart? If you don't want to do good works, I'd probably say you might have a heart problem. There's something you probably need to work through with God. But that doesn't mean you're no longer saved. Justification happens one time. Like I said earlier, you know, Christ loves you so much. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more or any less. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation, and once you've become a believer, you can't fall away. You've been justified or made right with God the very first moment you repent of your sin and ask Jesus to come into your heart. After justification, you'll still fall into sin, but you're still saved. Your behavior does not determine your identity. But your behavior shows who you belong to. The way you walk, the way you talk, the way you carry yourself, especially to outsiders, will show them, do you love the Lord? Like I said, your behavior does not determine your identity. It doesn't get you into the door of heaven. But your behavior shows who you're serving, who you love, who you belong to. That's why James says in verse 18, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. If you truly love Jesus, you'll want to serve Him alone. Now, in our culture today, that's a massive problem. There's a lot of people out there who acknowledge the existence of God or think, you know, Jesus was a great guy wearing flip-flops in the desert. He said a lot of good things, but they don't serve Him as Lord. People will often say, maybe like on an online poll or something, that they identify with the Christian faith. Maybe they go to church every once in a while, but their heart is unchanged. Their actions show that they're still living for the world. They haven't become a new creation in Christ Jesus. In other words, they're giving lip service to God. They're just saying nice things, but they don't really believe it. They turn their back on Him by the way they live. Let's unpack that just a little bit. James 2, 15 through 17 says this. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James is giving a great example of how someone can give lip service to God, but not follow through with their faith. You know, he's describing, a poor brother or sister in need. They've got shabby clothing. Maybe they're cold. They're hungry. They're suffering. And another individual sees them, sees the need, acknowledges the person, but doesn't do anything about it to actually love them or serve them or to show them God's love and grace. They acknowledge the person, but they don't do anything to actually help. They don't serve them. They don't truly love them. They see the person. They acknowledge the situation, but in the same way, ignore the need. And in the same way, do you acknowledge God's existence, but are not serving him? Do you acknowledge that, oh yeah, like Jesus is God, you know, it's great, we know that. But are you serving him? Do you really believe what you are saying? Do you attend church week in and week out, but your heart is unchanged? Are you still living by the law? Or are you taking advantage of God's glorious grace? Some individuals read the Bible from time to time, and they attend church, every once in a while. And they identify themselves as Christians. Now, only God knows their heart. But there's a lot of people who say, I believe, but do they really? Do they really love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do they really put God first in their marriage? Do they really preach to their children and raise them up in a godly home? Do they really love the Lord and look for ways to serve him? Are you, friend, are you going through the motions of church with an unchanged heart? Are you bearing fruit in your life, or are you only giving lip service to God? Are you saying all these nice, wonderful Christianese of just, oh yeah, God is love. You might post on social media and say, yeah, child of God, we love you. But do you really stop and look at the person's need and serve them? Because when you see a suffering individual and you serve them and you're helping them, you're doing good deeds. And in the same way, you're loving God. You're serving God. James says in verse 18 through 19 that even the demons acknowledge the existence of God, but they don't serve him. They certainly don't love him. Are you acknowledging God's existence, but robbing him of his deserved glory? Do you believe in your heart that Christ is Lord, and do you live it out? Are you serving Jesus as your one true, beautiful King? Are you loving the Lord with all of your heart? Are you seeking a life that bears fruit? Now, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus meets you where you're at. Jesus paid the price for you specifically so that you can have eternal life with him. And as new creations, believers are called and created to do good works through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ enables us to do good deeds for his kingdom, for his united church. You need the Holy Spirit inside of your heart to truly do good deeds, because every deed without God is corrupted by sin. You need the Holy Spirit living in your heart. Some people show up to church every Sunday, no matter if there's 10 feet of snow, and I love them. I love it. Others may only come once or twice a year. Your church attendance, though very, very important, extremely beneficial for your faith, it doesn't get you into the kingdom of heaven. Being a churchgoer, it doesn't change your identity. Faith is all about your heart. And where is your heart? It's about your heart posture before Jesus. Do you love and submit to Jesus? Some may say the word submit is kind of offensive. It's a little prickly. We don't really want to talk about that a whole lot in today's church. But I specifically chose the word submission because you can certainly be the captain of your own boat, you know? You can go do whatever you want to do. No one's forcing you to be here. You can go off and live a life of sin. But Christ is calling you, bringing you closer to Him. And I use the word submit because faith is all about taking off your crown and saying, yeah, I could live my own life, but I'm choosing to not. I'm choosing to surrender to you, King Jesus, taking off your crown and throwing it at the feet of Jesus. Faith is all about recognizing that you're not the king of your heart. You can run off and do your own thing. You can live a life unchanged by the gospel, or you can throw off your crown and surrender and submit to Jesus. You can submit your heart and your home under the shadow of His wings. If you've surrendered to Jesus, then you're called to live out the fruit of the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? You live out the fruit. We do this by recognizing that Jesus' way is far better than our way. His ways are better than we could ever ask or imagine or dream of. I need to surrender my heart to Jesus and surrender anything holding me back from deeply loving and serving Him. I love a lot of things in this life. I can do a lot of things to fill my time, but I have to choose the gospel and choose serving Him above all else. I could certainly watch TV all night long with my wife, or we could choose to read the Bible. Take apart our day, spend time together intimately, deeply loving one another, reading the word together, picking apart the passage and growing in our faith. When I'm a new creation, I may need to give up some things in order to serve Jesus more. When I'm a new creation, there's a lot of things in life that require my attention. There's a lot of things in my life that I got a checklist of things to do. I love playing guitar. I love worshiping every Sunday. And there's a whole lot of work that comes along with that. And I'm sure, friend, I'm sure that you are stressed. I'm sure that you have a stressful job. Maybe you're in retirement and you're playing golf every day. That's great too. I can't wait to do that. But as a new creation in Christ, we might have to say no to some things to say yes to what's best. When I'm a new creation, there are things in my life that I may need to give up or stop doing in order to live out being a son or daughter of Jesus. You know, we've touched a lot about church attendance. And Christians, we're called to meet together on a regular basis. Sure, you don't have to meet in the physical location of Oak Grove Church to meet together as the body of Christ. But we're still called to meet together. If you're not attending church regularly, you're going to stunt your spiritual growth. And now that I'm a new creation, I might need to give up things in order to be here on a Sunday morning. I may have to make sacrifices and make my family get up and come here because we need to grow, not just as a body or individuals, but as a family. We need to grow together in Christ together. Here's another. If I'm going to live out being patient, I'm going to, like James said earlier, be slow to speak, slow to get angry. I need to be patient and replicate the posture of Jesus. As believers, we need to look out for how we can apply the entire Bible to our lives. Now, this is essential. We can't just pick and choose parts of Scripture we like or don't like. We can't just ignore pieces of the Bible that are prickly or not culturally popular. You know, I like to write out Bible verses in my journal, and I also have a little piece of whiteout. I shouldn't take that whiteout to the Bible and just cross out things I don't like. But oftentimes in life, we can do that. We can take whiteout and just over time slowly change verses to meet our own principles or to try to align more with my own values instead of trying to have my heart align with the gospel. We can't just pick and choose parts of the Bible. We need to be watchful for how we are not in step with the Bible and the Spirit of Christ. We need to constantly pray, Lord, bring to light things in my life that I'm not giving to you. Lord, bring to my mind behaviors that I'm struggling with that contradict your word. Help me be in step with you, Lord. Tune my heart to your desires. And thankfully, we're not alone. And it's not a contest on who can be the best Christian. We're not supposed to rely on our own strength to do these good works. We are to solely rely on Christ's beautiful power. The Holy Spirit lives inside each and every believer and helps them do good works. Jesus says in John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring remembrance all that I have said to you. Because the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, we can do good works that we are called to do. In order to do good works, we have to see the Bible not just as a good book or a collection of nice teachings or stories to tell children. No, we have to see the Bible as historically, theologically accurate. We have to see the Bible as the only place to get truth. The world has a lot to offer, but if it's not from Christ, it's not true wisdom. It's not real truth. We have to only use the Bible as the ultimate authority in our lives. Everything else is secondary. And if anything contradicts the Bible, we ought to throw it out. This might be teachings, music, podcasts, media. Anything you consume that's contrary to the Bible, it's not really useful. To do good works, we need to view the Bible as the highest authority in our lives. Why? Because it's the only thing directly from God to us. Nothing else in the world is directly from God's own mouth. You know, some people might be inspired by or might be impassioned by the Holy Spirit, but it's not 100% from God. The Bible is the only thing that's 100% God and the only thing that's 100% trustworthy. Therefore, it's the only thing we should look to. The Bible, as Psalms puts it, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We have to prioritize the Bible in our lives if we truly want to live out good works. How are you going to know what's good and what's not if you're not going to the Bible first? How are you going to know how to do good works if you're not in your Bible every day? So here's my challenge to you. Abide in Christ and live as a set apart new creation in Christ Jesus. Don't go back to living as you once did, as a slave to sin, as a member of this own world. Don't keep living as a member of the world, but live as a born again child of the one true King Jesus. Live as a new creation. Do good works out of the overflow of your heart, out of the overflow you have for Jesus, the love you have for the Lord. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So examine what's in your heart and give it to the Lord. Take a moment to pause and think of an area of your life where you're really not living as a new creation. What blind spots do you have? Are there sins you're committing in secret that you think, meh, no one will ever know? Are there things you're doing publicly that you tell yourself, I just have to do to get ahead? Are you looking at people not as Christ does, but as something to get out of the way? Do you see the car in front of you as just a big box of metal or as a person made in the image of God, desperately needing a Savior? Are you more distracted with the principle of I need what I need and I deserve this, I've been waiting, it's my time? Are you more concerned about that or the person? Are you more concerned about football and iPads and social media than you are about your faith? Maybe there's something in your private life you think doesn't really matter. It won't come to light. Well, it will in eternity. Maybe there's something that you feel you've been wrestling with for a long time. Maybe there's something in your life that you really know is wrong and you're choosing to do it. Maybe you're not choosing the gospel and Jesus like you should. Think of an area in your life. Look for areas in your life that you're ignoring or contradicting what the Bible says. Ask yourself, what are the areas in my life where I'm not living as a son or daughter? I'm not truly loving Jesus the way that I ought. And don't stop there. Once you ask the question and identify the problem, radically chase after Jesus. Where are you choosing the world instead of the Word? Once you've identified these things, practically speaking, make a plan on how you're going to give Jesus this area of your life. We have to be intentional in our faith. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the evil one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy not only you, but every person in this room and hopes that everyone will fall away. And because it is such important battle for our lives, we have to be intentional. We have to be faithful. We have to take things seriously. We have to make a plan. Most importantly, we have to put our faith in Jesus. We have to acknowledge that Christ is Lord and submit to his holy authority. Friend, give him your whole heart. Give him every aspect of your personal and private life. Live out your faith by walking in the fruit of the Spirit. You've been called to receive the free gift of salvation, freely given, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you believe and have faith in our Lord, you can do good works, not through your power, but through Christ who gives you strength. You have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, called to love and serve him by doing good works for him for all eternity. We are just jars of clay, broken at the feet of Jesus. And during this time of response, dwell on the gospel you've heard today. Don't just let the words wash over you. Don't let your eyes become glazed to the Bible, to the words on the page, but really, truly put them on your heart, write them on your soul. During this time of response, take a moment to pray. Take time to think through the fruits of the Spirit that you're struggling with. And ask the Lord for his holy help. Ask God what good work he's calling you to do. Take time to choose the Word instead of the world. We as believers are called to do good works. We're called to walk in the newness and life of Christ. Ask the Lord to sanctify your heart and surrender to him. Be transformed by the Holy Spirit, and abide in Christ. And as we go into this time of response, there's communion tables on my left and right. There's gluten-free over there, and there's communion in the back as well. You don't have to be a member of Oak Grove Church to take communion today. But we do ask that you're a member of the kingdom of heaven. Communion is for those who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And if you're not ready for that yet, if you're not ready to stake your claim on the cross, that's okay. We're here for you. We love you. And we so desperately want to see you in heaven. So if you're not a believer, take time after the service. Come talk to me or one of the elders or Pastor Matt. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to get to know you. We'd love to serve you in this way.